perhaps to a little bit more difficult word. I guess all of them have been somewhat difficult, but he brings us here nonetheless. This should be page 992 in those seat Bibles, if you grab one of those underneath there. I'm going to be reading from the New International Reader's Version. For those of you not familiar with that, it's a little bit different than the Bible that's in your seats. It's written at a third grade level. We have students at third grade start staying in church here, and we want them to be able to understand the word in their language and the way that they talk and the way that they hear. So that's why we use that on Sunday morning. So let's look to see what the Lord has to say for us. Here's what I command you to write to the church in Sardis. Here are the words of the one who holds the seven spirits of God. He has the seven stars in his hands. He says, I know what you're doing. People think that you're alive, but you are dead. Wake up! Wake up! Strengthen what is left or it will die. You have not done all that my God wants you to do. So remember what you have been taught and what you have heard. Obey it. Turn away from your sins. If you don't wake up, I will come like a thief. You won't know when I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have kept their clothes clean. They will walk with me dressed in white because they are worthy. Those who overcome will also be dressed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life. I will speak of them by name to my Father and his angels. Those who have ears should listen to what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. Here's a brief reminder of what the other letters have said to the churches. Ephesus lost its first love. Smyrna was facing persecution. Both Pergamum and Thyatira were following or tolerating teaching which opened the door for idolatry and immorality. And now we come to Sardis. And Sardis thought they were doing pretty well. They thought that they seemed to be doing well, but Jesus said to them, people, you think you are alive, but you're really dead. And Jesus calls them to wake up because a reputation is not enough. A reputation is not enough. Centuries earlier, somewhere around 500 BC, it was believed that the city of Sardis was impenetrable, meaning no army could come and attack them, that they were a secure location. It was because one of the sides of the city was built on what was this like sheer cliff, and no one dare try to climb that cliff, to get up there and then to get over the walls that they had there, because it just seemed like it couldn't be done. So Sardis stopped even guarding that side. They put all their forces on the other side where people would mostly come from, and they didn't need to guard the back because they had the cliff. But unfortunately, their reputation of being a place that was impenetrable wasn't enough. One day, a guard must have been walking along that wall and dropped his helmet. And someone noticed as the guard came out, walked down the cliff a little ways to pick up the helmet and then go back in. And the enemy thought, well, if he can walk down it, surely we can walk up it. And since there was no guards at the time that they chose, the Persian army, one by one, climbed up this cliff and into the city. And the results were devastating. They weren't prepared for what was going to happen to them. They were living as if their reputation as a city that was secure was good enough, and not taking action in all the areas to make sure it was the truth. And to Sardis, Jesus says, I know you have the reputation for being alive, but in reality, you're dead. It'd be a hard word for a church to hear, wouldn't it? To think you're living your life fully to God, but in reality you're living into a reputation, and that you've become complacent and lax in certain areas. A friend of mine told me to read a book in preparation for this sermon, and then he told me the name of it, and I said, oh, that sounds like exciting reading. It was called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. This author, Tom Rainier, who's a pastor and now church leadership consultant, comes in to 14 churches, essentially, and they all had died. So he talked to the members of these churches that had died, and trying to piece together what had happened that made these churches close their doors. And one of the things that he said was, he called it a slow erosion. He says that the things that were happening, most people didn't notice because change happens so slowly. Erosion in land takes a while, right? Rivers get reshaped through time, but if you watch the river for 1 hour, you're not going to see much. But maybe, perhaps, if you look at it 10, 15, 20 years, you'll see that the curves start getting a little bit wider, and the silt is starting to be in different spots, and it takes so long. And it takes, it happens so slow. So most longtime church members don't notice the slow erosion. The reputation that they had of whatever they were known for always somewhat stays in the back of their minds. The reputation that they had within the community, and yet there's this gradual decline that flies under the radar. Decline in the ministries that once existed, decline of the prayer lives of those who remain, decline of its outward focus, where the Great Commission becomes the great omission. A slow decline that people rarely notice until it's too late. To make the point, he talks about his hometown. He said the last time he had been there was for his mother's funeral, but for some reason he came back for some anniversary that he had with the school. And he came to town and he started noticing things. He hadn't been there for 15 years or so. He noticed that the main street was more empty than what it was before, that there wasn't the stores that he remembered. They were just gone, and there was dust collecting on the windows and on the storefronts. And he thought, well, I'll go to this restaurant that I remember when we were growing up. And he went to go find it, and there too he found it closed. And so when he got to the reason he was there, to meeting other people, he asked one of his friends, he said, what happened to our town? And he said his friend just looked at him, puzzle. What do you mean? The town's the same way it was when we grew up. Because the friend didn't notice the slow erosion, the deterioration. And so Jesus calls Sardis to wake up. Wake up, because the reputation that they had of a church that was focused on the gospel of Jesus Christ was no longer true. They weren't alive inside in the same way. Their past reputation meant nothing to Jesus at that point in time, because they needed to have their life now follow up with what way they believed. paints an odd picture when there's a famous necropolis or there's a famous cemetery that's right outside of Sardis. It almost paints this image where the church itself is almost just like the cemetery. They're both filled with dead things, Jesus says. Long dead kings in a less than living church. If they wanted to live, Jesus says, you need to strengthen what remains. Remember what you have been taught. Reinvigorate for the mission that I have created for you. I wonder what Jesus thinks when he looks down upon the church in America. Does he see buildings filled with those who are alive, who have been touched with the living water, as your church says, right? And who live with new hearts that are shaped and molded and with a desire to reach more people for the gospel? Or does he see something else? Statistics can sometimes be boring. And certain statistics can be overwhelming. And the goal right now is to not share something that's completely overwhelming, but bear with me. We're going to look at the decline in churches for just a few moments. Between 2000 and 2017, there's been a decline in the Catholic Church of 11%. But they're not the only ones that have experienced the number of people attending church to go down. The Evangelical Lutheran Church, the ELCA, they've experienced a loss of about 30%. And they've closed over 12.5% of the churches that were in their denomination. The United Methodist Church has lost 16% of their members, almost 17%. And they've closed 10% of their churches. The Presbyterian churches, they've actually experienced one of the bigger and more staggering declines in the American church. 40%. 4 out of 10 people leaving the church in 15 years. Then there's this denomination. This is the denomination that we're a part of. And I wouldn't say the news is that great. Years ago, there was an all-time high of memberships, I think in 1992, of 317,000 people. And it's slowly gone down, but in the last probably 15, 20 years, we've had a 20% decline in our own denomination. What if we bring it even closer? From 2013 to 2018, it's been a 28% decline. All this can be a little overwhelming if we let it. The point of this is not to say gloom and doom and woe is me and what are we going to do and oh no and that. I think the point is that we need to pray. So let's pray. Father, you called to the church of Sardis and you said, you gave them a letter saying that they need to reinvigorate what remained. That they needed to strengthen the people who remain that know the truth and that remember the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. You called to them and wanted them to remember how you have loved them and how they too are to love others. And so, as a church, we lament too the American church here. Vast numbers of denominations that have experienced decline in the midst of increasing population. We lament the fact that certain individuals don't feel loved by the church and cared for. We lament the fact that they search for things to fulfill them in other areas than you. And I think we repent too, Lord. We repent of perhaps ways that we have taken part. How we have not loved how we should. Perhaps how we have stressed certain aspects of theology over the Great Commission, which causes us to reach people for you. We pray that you would not make this overwhelming for us, that you would not make this some statistics that make us say, well, what's the point? But that you would drive us further through your Spirit to strengthen what remains, to have focus on what you want us to focus on, that we would spread the news of Jesus Christ as Savior like wildfire through this area, that all would come to know that there is a God who loves them and loved them so much that he sent a son to die for him, that we can count on you in every aspect of our life, even when things look grim. We pray this knowing that you are a God who answers prayer, and a God who changes and transforms us, and a God who has done that for 2,000 years, and a God who will do that until Jesus comes back. And so we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a grace to Sardis that Jesus gave a warning. He said, you have the reputation, you have the reputation for being alive. People think you're alive, but you're dead. Wake up, strengthen what is left. He gave them the antidote. He said, strengthen the people who remain and who are left. Perhaps there are some still within the community that know the truth and remember the truth, because I'm not done with you. You have not done all that my God wants you to do, and that's the same message that God has for us today. All hope is not lost. Remember what you have been taught and heard, and obey it. It's probably a tactful way for Jesus to say, maybe, you know, this is the area you need to remember a little bit more. And a lot of commentators think it's talking about the Great Commission. It's talking about focusing on the one whom the church essentially was built for. Without Jesus' death and resurrection and him reigning in heaven, I don't know what the point of us being here is. If there's supposed to be a focus of the church, it's that. And it's bring others people into that. To make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, which his command was to go do it again. Make disciples who make disciples, make disciples who baptize disciples, and do it over and over and over again until your fingers are wrinkled because you've been baptizing so many people. Till your mouths are dry because you have been teaching them to obey what Jesus has commanded. That's what they're to get behind. And it's an all or nothing thing. You can't say, hey, I'm alive and not being willing to live the life out, because if that's the case, you have the reputation for being alive. But I wonder if that's it. It's a grace to Sardis that Jesus gives warning. because he doesn't want them walking around looking like they're doing a lot but achieving very little. The future is not bleak when you strengthen what remains and focus on what's important and bring that to the neighborhoods. Remember the teaching that brought you to Christ. And then bring individuals step by step by step. I was talking with, this isn't in my notes, this is always dangerous. I was talking with the council this past Monday about Jesus' ministry. And we made these circles of where Jesus' ministry was to. And in the first circle we made, actually it wasn't a circle, it was the whole thing, that Jesus' ministry was the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He came for the world. But then as you look at Jesus' earthly ministry, there's a circle within that. There's this crowd that gathers. A crowd that gathers to hear Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount. A crowd that gathers to hear him teach. You know, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people come and listen. But there's a smaller group. There's the committed group of people that followed Jesus. The ones, the 72 that he sends out in pairs to go minister to the neighboring communities. But there's a smaller group of people, isn't there? There's 12 that spend most of their time with Jesus for 3 years, walking with him, talking with him, learning from him, asking questions of him. But there's a smaller group of people. There's 3. Peter, James, and John, the ones that Jesus brought into the garden to pray with him that fell asleep, but that's okay, right? We're not getting into that. The ones who were so much closer and discipled, probably even more. And so when we think about what Sardis has to do, when they strengthen what remains, when they remember the truth that they need to bring into the world, we don't have to think about gathering 5,000 people in this building. We don't have to think about gathering 1,000 people or 500 people or 200 people, 150 people. That's fine. Because the point isn't gathering large crowds. The point is pouring into people's lives. One life. Pouring into another person's lives. Just taking them that next step to understand the truth and live it out even more. To take the faith of a student that it was embedded with their parents' faith and to start making it something new and fresh for them, and it's their faith, right? That's the work that the church calls us to do. But it's really easy to go back and be complacent. Last week I shared about how Solomon built the temple and how he built the temple with slaves, which was kind of ironic because God is the God who set slaves free, and yet now there's slaves that are building his temple. And after the temple was built and after they were in Jerusalem and after the warring was over, it wasn't very quick until Solomon started to try to protect the empire. He placed a high priority on preservation of what remained and what they had. He gathers horses, something kings weren't supposed to do. He wanted to keep the empire rather than trusting in God for what was next for them. He wanted to preserve what was there and what he thought was God's will rather than being receptive and open to what God was trying to do. So I wonder what it looks like for us to strengthen what remains. Strengthen what remains. Is it a preservation? Maybe it is. And if it's a preservation, it's a preservation of the message that we just talked about, of life. The preservation of a story where there are individuals who get to wear the white robe and are seen as unstained because the Savior has taken that from them. A story where people are baptized and lives are changed and their name is written in the book. It's written in the book of life. See, Jesus is using something here that had some meaning to the Jewish people. There was a book that the Jews had, that people who were members of synagogues had their name written in the book. And if their name was in the book, well, then they would not be bothered by the Roman Empire. But as people started leaving the synagogue and started believing in Jesus, their name was blotted out of that book. And for them, it meant that they would begin experiencing persecution and hard things. We might experience hard things, but there's one place that our name will never be blotted out of. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your only Savior, it's not the money in the bank account. It's not the good things that you do. It's not the volunteering that happens, but it's the trust you have in Jesus. Then your name will never be blotted out. Then you will have a life eternal. That's what God's Word teaches us. A Word that transforms us and causes us to trust more and more deeply in Jesus. And trust less and less of ourself. So strengthen what remains. Strengthen what remains and remember what you have been taught. A little later this morning, we're going to be given the opportunity to be strengthened. And we're given the opportunity to remember because He gave it to us right here. The focus of everything comes down to the table, a place where we eat, drink, remember, and believe that it was the body of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. It's a place where we remember that, and it's a place where Jesus Himself strengthens us for the journey that we have in life. A tangible thing, eating and drinking, to signify our remembering and our strengthening. Let us pray. Lord, it's our prayer that You would move among us. It's our prayer that You open our eyes to see what You see. It's our prayer that You open our eyes that we can see our church and even our personal lives and say to ourselves, let me see where I need to change. Let me see where change and transformation must take place in my life. Let me see where change must take place in my church. Lord, we say to You, it's hard and it's painful, but in the midst of that, use me as Your instrument that I may be transformed to be more like the image of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us continue our worship as the worship team comes up as we sing together, Behold the Lamb.